my son Andrew, my daughter Lindsay, daughter-in-law Lindsay, my wife Lynette, for all of you who are visiting. They didn't come sweet like this. It took years and years of training. Several things to pray for. I'll be here next Sunday to teach, and then the following Sunday I'll be in Cuba preaching. I want you to pray for that. I know Gina's having some surgery on Tuesday. I want you all to be praying for that. Just for all the other needs that we have in here, and there's some that I'm not going to mention, but there's a lot of folks with some needs in here today. But I want to start off by doing this. We're in 1 Peter. There'll be one more lesson in 1 Peter, and then I'm going to teach in 2 Peter. It seemed like the obvious thing to do. And then when we're done with 2 Peter, I'm going to move into 1 John, and we're going to stay there for a while on really understanding what it means to be a Christian. Michael taught something about a week ago that has really had an impact on me, real impact. And what he said was simply this: I would like to become the man that God intended me to become. I want to become the Christian that God intended me to become. I mean, think about all the things that have happened in your life, that you go through your life, that have detoured you off the highway or have put you in a bad place, or decisions or choices you've made that you're not real excited about, where the enemy is always coming back to attack some of those choices you've made in the past. But in the process of all this, God still has a plan for us. Remember, God made us on purpose for a purpose. God has a plan for us. Now, understanding that plan, that doesn't mean life's going to be fair. It doesn't mean life's going to be easy. But the idea of this, I would like to experience before I die to become the man that God intended me to become. Now, I don't have a lot of time left. They tell me I'm dying every day. There's nothing wrong with me, but I'm getting old. You say, how do you know? I don't hit the golf ball as far as I used to. This is a traumatic experience for me. But I know that I know this, that when my focus stays on this one principle, that no matter what happens in my life, God has got to turn everything to my good. I have that promise from God. So picture yourself sitting on a beach enjoying the sun. You're resting. You have a diet A&W root beer in your hand. And suddenly, out of nowhere, bam, tsunami. And it just washes you up, washes you. That's a Connecticut word, washes you up there. And all of a sudden, the waters of life that you were enjoying now seem to become the waters that are drowning me. So what is God trying to teach me? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Not lift you up when you want, not lift you up when you think it's time to lift you up. Lift you up when God says it's time to lift you up. The problem we face with adversity is we want to get people out of their adversity too soon when God has something that he wants them to learn in the midst of it. It goes on to say this: cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What is anxiety? Cast all your anxiety on him. What is anxiety? Fears? That's new. Here's my definition of anxiety. Ready? My God, or God, is not big enough to handle this situation right now. God is not big enough to handle this situation right now. Okay? Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same kind of suffering. So whatever you're going through that you don't want to really be going through right now, write it down. There's someone else in this world that calls themselves a Christian. They're going through the same thing. They're going through the same thing. And the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. So I like the NIV translation there. Peter says this: those who suffer according to the will of God. So does God sometimes initiate adversity and suffering in our lives? He initiates the adversity in our life. The suffering comes, I think, when we get our focus off of God and we try to handle things on our own. Now, do I believe God initiates suffering? No. Do I believe God initiates adversity? Yes. Yes. Why? Well, to teach us dependence on God, to bring us to a place of weakness, also to show me the wickedness of my own heart. Sometimes I've got to face the trials and tribulations of life just to see how I'm going to respond to these things. Now, one of the greatest struggles I see in the Christian life is the fact that at times we can pull over to the side of the road and take a rest from church, take a rest from church life, take a rest from life in general. And I see some Christians who all of a sudden pull over to the side of the road, and you know what? They get their focus off of God. They get their focus on circumstances. Or you know what? Maybe God's blessing you, and you're not quite handling the blessings as well as God wants you to handle the blessings of life, because the blessings of life have the ability to get our focus off of God, because life's good, life's fine, life's okay. But in the preface of all this, there's a principle. Here it is. Here's your first villain. Satan never rests. Satan never rests. Next villain, the role of indifference has brought many believers down by the schemes of Satan. Peter is about to tell us how we are to handle our times of lazy, spiritual times of life. And let me tell you this so that we don't get too far down the road here. We all in this room, we all have faced those lazy, spiritual times of life where, you know what? We move into what I call spiritual no man's land. I'm not walking in the spirit the way I should, but I'm not over here walking in the flesh the way I shouldn't. So I just go to no man's land. I'm kind of indifferent. I get a little spiritually lazy. I spend, you know, maybe 3 times a week reading my Bible instead of 7. And you know what? I just get busy doing the things of life. We were out in the panhandle of Oklahoma doing a couple seminar with Lynette and I, and I was preaching revival out there with this pastor, and we're driving on the road to have lunch, and he goes, pull in here. We pull into Black Mesa State Park. Black Mesa State Park in the panhandle is the highest point in Oklahoma. It's a big, flat, black rock. You can land a plane on it. On this side of the mesa is a little stream and a 20-minute park where they say the dinosaurs came out of the mountains and died here, and they got dinosaur bones and footprints and all this stuff. But they had one sign I thought was very interesting. It said, if you're bitten by a rattlesnake, don't panic. Get back to Boise City. You'll be fine. So there's a picnic table. My feet are where your bottom should be, in case the snake thing was real. And here's the pastor of the church. Ready? He's doing this. Hey, hair, isn't this pretty? Isn't this pretty? Derek. He goes, what? I grew up in Connecticut. You got to get out more. It's dead. It's all dead. Everything in the panhandle is dead. It's all dead. You got to get out more. It's like a lady came to me one time. She goes, you're the greatest preacher I've ever heard. Oh, lady, you got to get out more. You're not getting out enough. But to him, it was what? Pretty. That's the life of the indifferent Christian. What you have, as long as there's no conflicts, fine. But it is nothing compared to what it's going to be when we get over here in spirit world saying what? I am not going to be satisfied until I awake in the likeness of Christ. I am not going to be satisfied until I wake up one day and I'm becoming and have become the man that God intended me to become. It's absolutely dangerous, because you're going to see why in a minute when he tells you Satan's like a roaring lion, you better pay attention. Because indifference allows us to what? Not pay attention. Now, Revelation 3, I've taught this to you before, but it's time to teach it to you again. The church at Laodicea, they said this, we have need of nothing. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, naked, poor, blind. And he says, buy gold, he counsels them to buy gold from me refined by fire. Now, Brother Manley, who I used to travel with, and you, I've told you stories about Manley Beasley. I used to travel with him. He preached on this one time. And I said, okay, explain this to me. It says, buy a white garment and put it on. You know, well, I get that. That's the garment of purity. We as Christians need to put on the garment of purity. Then he says, get the eye salve and put it on your eyes. Well, the eye salve is put on our eyes so we can start seeing things from God's perspective instead of my perspective. Our nature is to what? I'm going to blame the devil. I'm going to transfer blame to other people when all along, you know something? I've just not been seeing things from God's perspective. Then it says, go to God and from God buy gold. Well, you know what? I looked at Brother Manley. I said, you know, Brother Manley, you know, I get the salve thing. I get the clothing thing. But see, if I could buy gold, a good portion of my problems would be over. A good portion of my problems would be over if I could buy gold. What's it mean to buy gold? I don't understand. What does it mean to buy gold? Okay. And so he goes, why do you travel with me? I said, well, because I like doing music before you preach, and plus I like hearing what you say. Why is it that when you're at seminary and I'm within 35 or 40 miles of seminary preaching and you're not singing, you still come to hear me sing knowing what I'm going to preach? I said, because I know you're going to say something different and good that I didn't get the first time. Why do we keep reading our Bibles over and over and over and over and over? Well, because I know there's something I'm going to get this time I didn't get the last time. You see what I'm saying? So, he goes, so why do you always come search me out? I said, I know you got something good to say. I want to hear it. Oh, you've come to buy gold. Why do you all come in here? Now, we're down today because it's spring break. Why do you all come in here every Sunday? Fall break? It was one of those breaks. Why do you come in every Sunday? You've come to buy gold. Brother Harry, do you have any gold today? Why do I take Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in the morning times or during the week and study for this class? Why do I do that? I go to God to buy gold. See, I don't want to come in here and just wing it. I want to come in here because God's given me some gold for me that I can take and give to you. A good portion of what I'm teaching you is what God's doing in my own personal life. A good portion of what you're going to do pouring your life into other people is what God is doing to you in your quiet time and in your small time with God, where you go to God and you're going to buy gold. Why? Because I want to become the person that God intended for me to become. And to do that, I've got to learn how to go to God and buy gold. I mean, that's really what it means. Now, taking it further than that. Peter tells us in order to overcome, we must do several things. Here's the first. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. Here's the word. The Greek word here is ekambuma. Ekambuma. Now, the Oklahoma translation for that is boomer sooner. Refers particularly to a long white apron or outer garment that was commonly worn by slaves.
Harry?
Yes. Purity. Should have been purity. Purity. I missed that one. Okay. Clothe yourself with humility. We're going to be slaves. Okay. So he says this. A slave had no rights. He just lived to serve the master first. Long before he served himself. So a slave was required to have great humility, but more than that, a slave was required not only to have great humility, but great patience. Okay, if we're going to become the people that God intended us to be, okay, if that's really going to be our goal, then it's going to require not only great humility on our part, it's going to require great patience. Great patience. Okay? Living with family members is going to require what? Great patience on your part. See, we're old. We're set in our ways. You know what I'm saying? We do things a certain way. Well, we do things Lynette's way. I mean, that's the way we do things around here. So it takes what? So you got to be patient with people. You're going to have that servant attitude. So what does this, where does this start? I mean, where's the starting point? You know what I mean? Because the idea of, well, we need to be humble. Okay? Now, I preached on this before. Dan, I have decided I have one of the greatest sermons on humility. And as soon as I find a crowd big enough, I'm going to teach it. The humility begins with a humble mind. It starts with a humble mind. In other words, we got to have the mind of Christ. Okay? Christ lived in a mind of humility. We got to have a humble mind. Not only did Christ do what was best for us, everything he did was for the glory of God. Most of the battles we face begin in our own minds, by what we think, by what we allow to camp out in our minds every day. And what have I taught you about the mind? Remember? If what you're thinking is drawing you away from God, it's not God. If what you're thinking is drawing you away from God, it's not God. And we have developed these highways in our mind. I have an anger highway, a pride highway, a poor self-worth highway. All these highways we've developed. So when the enemy attacks you, I told you, he's going to talk to you inside your head, sounding just like you. And you're going to think it's you. Now, sometimes it is you, and God's revealing what's going on inside your own heart. But if what you're thinking has the ability to draw you away from God, this is not God. This is an enemy coming after you, sounding just like you. Now follow me. He's going to attack us by bringing bad stuff up into our heads. He's going to attack us by bringing up past failures. Watch this. He's going to attack us with our inability to really believe that God has our very best in store. Even if God takes us ways we don't want to go, God has a purpose. And instead of transferring blame, instead of getting angry and mad, watch this. Our focus has to be on, God, if this is part of the process of me becoming the person that you intended me to be, then do whatever it is you have to do to get me to where I need to be. Again, what have I taught you for the last 12 years? It's seeing everything as coming from the hand of God, because God's going to be glorified in whatever happens here. Whatever happens here. Now let me take it further. Slaves were willing to take their place to perform any office in order to serve and benefit others. Sometimes the choice of serving was out of force or fear, but they were not to assume a lifestyle of pride or authority. They were to simply occupy any station humbly that God placed them in. Peter, I believe, is talking about people who are slaves by choice. There's your fill-in, not because they had no choice. You say, what do you mean by that? Watch this. The first century Christian church, ready? Many of those servants of God made themselves slaves so they could get into a household so that they can reflect Christ in the household and they could share with the other slaves what Christ had done for them. They made themselves slaves so they could what? Share the gospel. So they could share the gospel with somebody. You know, it's one thing if you're a slave and you got to be. It's a whole other thing if when you're a slave and it's your idea. The sense here is to put on humility as a garment, an apron. Serving God for believers, following is our God-given responsibility. There's your fill-in. So if we're going to be servants, if we're going to become what God says we are, I said it different. Lynette changed it on the sheet. She didn't change it on mine. What's it saying to sheep?
It says, for the believer, serving and following is our God-given responsibility.
Yeah. Responsibility is the fill-in. OK? Okay? Choice was the one before. Okay. Well, missed it. I'm having trouble with getting good secretarial help since we moved.
Yeah, without it, everything sounded like what he said right before that.
Way to go. Now, remember, Peter became a servant by choice because Peter was full of what? Peter was full of pride. You know, remember my opening statement as we started this 26 weeks ago? Well, we could all sure relate to Peter. You know, we're all putting our foot in our mouth. We're always saying stuff we're going to do and then don't do. Boy, we can sure all relate to Peter. Absolutely. Right up until the time the cock crowed. And after that, none of us are going to relate to Peter. Because Peter became the man that God intended Peter to be. But it took what? Failure. Denial. Now, follow this. Prideful people trust their own opinions and ideas they have. They seek attention, and many seek self-glory. When you're around church people that seek self-glory, the last thing you want to be around is church people who are seeking self-glory. Okay, let's get honest here. This one's a tough one for me. You see, I desire to glorify God, but I can be a smidgen prideful. How smart are you? You married me. this may shock some of you. I don't lack opinion about things. But I want to tell you what I fear. I fear when the day comes that I start seeking self-glory, that God does what he's done to me in the past. He gives me my whipping, sends me to the woodshed, gives me my spanking, and says, I want to remind you, this is not about you. This class is not about me. This class is about coming in here and we're dissecting the scriptures and we're going to learn what does the Bible teach us about Christ-likeness, God joy, mate and kids joy. Because again, there's the answer to life. Christ-likeness, God joy, mate and kids joy. Do those three things every day. You fulfilled your purpose. Go to bed. You had a great day today. If you're doing three simple things. That's how simple God made life. So in the process of all this, notice, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Notice, there's a mutual opposition between God and the proud. There is a mutual opposition. We are opposed to God when we're proud because we live by what we think and feel. And he's opposed to us because we live by what we think and feel. So there's an opposition here. The word signifies they war against God. He scorns them. He resists the proud because they're like the devil, enemies to himself and the kingdom of God. Okay, stop for a minute. Brother Harry, did I just hear you say that the proud are enemies of God? Yes. Yes. That's exactly what I said. Yes. Watch it. The fact that we try to do God's will our way instead of humbly coming to God, you know what? God talks more about hating pride in Scripture than any other sin in the Bible. He says he hates it. Now, pride likes to sit on the side of the road, judging all those who are on the road who refuse to quit. Pride wants to find what's wrong with everyone who's on the road. Because when you go off here and you're sitting on the side of the road and you're living by what you think and feel, your nature is to think you know not only more than God, but now you can find fault with everybody else who's on the road. And because they're on the road and we're not, what we have to do is we got to make it look like they're no better than us when I'm sitting on the side of the road. That all make sense? Thank you. Pride turned Lucifer to Satan. Pride caused Eve to eat forbidden fruit. Pride caused Peter to deny. But when you choose humility, Peter's deliverance came by the what? By the grace of God. Watch this. And we are prideful people. Anyone want to disagree with that? The way out for us is the same thing. It is the grace of God that takes the prideful person and turns them into the man that, or woman that God intended them to be by the grace of God. Because without the grace of God, you know what? We just pretty up our pride so that we look better than other people who we think are more prideful than we are. We just pretty ourselves up. And like I've taught you in the past, all you got to do is find someone whose sin's bigger than yours, and yours are okay. Don't think because you're really quiet and don't say much that we don't understand you're a prideful guy. We know this. I may be a prideful guy, but I'm no fat preacher. Well, I may be a fat preacher, but I'm not a person who is mean and ugly and takes other football teams and beat them like crazy because you're afraid to play anybody, Alabama. Well, I may be a prideful Alabama fan, but I'm not a homosexual. Well, you know, you kind of flinched at that. We're okay here. So all you got to do is find someone else whose sin is bigger than yours. And then you can sit on the side of the road and be comfy. And be comfy. Number two, Peter's calling believers not just to humility, but to submission. Okay? Cast all your cares. Cast all your burdens on him. Submission is an act of what? Say it. Submission is an act of what? Kenny, submission is an act of what? Will. Submission is an act of what, Kenny? Come on. What's the word? Every week, Kenny, what's the word? Faith. Kenny always comes to me and goes, you know, there's always a faith fill-in every week. Yes, every week there's a faith fill-in. It's going to say faith somewhere. Because the whole principle about dependence of God is learning how to not only seek Him, but walk with Him every day by faith. And faith is the leaning of all that you are on God, an absolute trust and confidence in His love, His goodness, His mercy, His grace. His grace. You with me so far? Follow me. Trusting God with our lives so He can work out His purpose in our time. The submissive man would never consider of taking advantage of another person. And Peter says the submissive man learns how to cast his cares on God. Now, I'm going to teach this to you this week, and I'm going to teach it again to you next week because I really want you to get this. What is the international sign of surrender? All right, put your hands up. High. High. Don't cheat. Get them up as high as you can. High. High as you can. Now hold them up. Higher. Get those hands up. Now hold them up. No, hold them up. Now, you are the children of God. I'm God. Okay? And here you are. I'm watching all you people. And your hands are starting to get a little tired. Greg, get that arm up. Your hands are getting a little tired. Have they gotten tired yet? Have they started to get tired? And this is how we go through life. We go through life doing this. When God was saying, get those up. Are they starting to get tired? Your hands getting tired? Your hands getting, watch, in a moment. You say, and that's the way we go through life. Instead of what? Lord, take this. Lord, take this. I'm leaving it with you. Why is it we go to the altar, we take those things that were separating us from God, we lay them on the altar, and a week later we're what? Sneaking back, trying to get back whatever it is we took off the altar. But to go through life like this all the time, where I'm carrying burdens that God never intended me to carry. Pride says what? I can do this. Hey, these other wimps may deny you. I'm not denying. You go to prison, I go to prison. You die, I die. Whatever you do, I'll do. And Peter had to come to an end of what? Anxiety here, okay? Let me say this. Nice idea, Brother Harry. But again, you know, pride says I can figure this out. And if I can't figure it out, I'll find someone to blame for it. I love politics today. It's all about what? You're at fault. No, you're at fault. No, you're at fault. You're at fault. Hey, let's pass a bill. No, we ain't got time for that. You're at fault. You're at fault. And now government has become a what? A laughing stock and a blame game. It's all about what? Power. It's all about power. Now, anxiety here literally means to be pulled apart. Pulled apart. So when you are anxious about what's going on in your world, the enemy's going to use it to pull you apart from not only your relationship with God, but he's going to pull you apart from your relationship with your family. Don't you see? And so in our lives, instead of being pulled apart, he desires to pull us apart. Not only that, watch this. This is the biggie. Satan desires to steal your faith. Can't get your soul. If you're a Christian, you're eternally secure. You're secure. You're going to heaven. So I can't get your soul. So I'm going to steal your faith. I'm going to steal the ability to really trust God with the circumstances of your life right now. I'm coming after your faith. See, I don't want you. I want him. I don't want you. I want them. And to get them, I got to get you. I got to get you. He doesn't want you guys. He wants Ezra. To get Ezra, he's got to get you. You with me? So when circumstances are hard and life's unfair, he's got to learn that even when life's unfair, God has a plan and a purpose for whatever that is. Now, in the meantime, while you're being tested, you're going to eat really good. You know, you're going to have a built-in babysitter. I said, Ezra, come here, say Papa, Nana. Say Papa, Nana. You know, come to Papa. No, Nana. Ways God shows us he cares. Let me show you about the ways. One, he gives us courage to face our problems and not run away. He gives you courage to face the problem and not run away. He gives you the courage to face the problem, not to transfer blame. He gives you the opportunity to do what Joshua taught us, and that is be strong and courageous. In the middle of everything, you be strong and courageous. Because God's with you. So he gives us that. The moment Peter turned his focus on Satan and his schemes to destroy the lost and save the life, one of Satan's greatest tools in Peter's life was to get him and take his pride and make him feel like he was bigger than what he really was. Okay? One of Satan's greatest tools for us is the fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. Because we don't know this stuff, by the way, I wrote this 3 weeks ago. The fear of the unknown comes because we don't what? We don't know. We don't know what's coming next. Fear can cripple a believer into believing whatever Satan wants to place in your mind. The unknown, instead of making you run to God for protection and courage and strength, you what? You run to other people talking about what's wrong in your world. We spend more time telling other people what's wrong in our world than we do spending time asking God what's wrong in our world. B, he shows he cares by giving us wisdom to understand the situation of life we may be in. Even though we may not understand what's going on here, God is going to give the believer wisdom to understand why you're going through this, even if you don't see the end, even if you don't know where you're going. Even if you're not sure of the outcome, no matter what happens is we can have godly wisdom to walk us through the storms of life, even when we don't see where the storm ends and the light begins. You know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. I know. For some of you, it's called a train. Wile E. Coyote. Which I never understood Wile E. Coyote. If he could afford all this stuff to get the Roadrunner with, why didn't you just go buy him something to eat? Then we wouldn't have the cartoon. There it is. The meaning is that we are to commit our whole cause to him. If you suffer heavy trials, if you lose friends, health, property, if you feel like there's no strength, if you feel like you're cast down, God says, come to me, because see, God gives us strength to do what we must do. God will give us strength to do what we must do. And you say, what is that? You, in the midst of whatever's going on, do not lose the responsibility of becoming like Christ. You do not lose the responsibility of bringing God joy. You do not lose the responsibility of bringing your mate and kids joy. That does not change. Circumstances don't change our responsibility here in walking with God. Even when it's hard, he gives us strength. That means this. We are to look to him for grace and strength. Feel assured that he will enable us to maintain what he's laid on us. The impossible situations are given us to build our character, there's your fill-in, and our willingness to persevere. Our willingness to persevere. So what have I been teaching you for the last couple of years? Ready? You're never going to be a warrior unless you learn how to war. You're never going to be an overcomer if there's not something to overcome. But it's an antagonism that God brings into our world to teach us what? We're going to become warriors. We're going to become overcomers. We're going to, no matter what it takes, become the people that God intended us to become. Or you're going to sit on the side of the road thinking, this is okay. This is pretty. There's no conflict. Someone said to me one time, devil doesn't bother me. Well, of course he doesn't. You're going in the same direction. Why in the world would he bother you? You're going the same way. You guys are going in the same direction. Okay. Number D. He also gives us the ability to trust him to do the rest. He gives us the ability to trust him to do the rest. I'm a smidgen frightened going to Cuba, you know, not about getting there, you know, will they let me come back? That was one of my thoughts. Here's the other thing that's frightening to me. I think I'm funny when I preach. I don't think Cuban people will think I'm very funny. They know Able Harry.
We don't think you're like American.
Hey, listen, I lob them up there. She knocks them out of the park. I'm lobbing them up there, though. But the whole point is, I'm not afraid of what I'm going to preach. I'm not afraid whether they're going to get it. I'm afraid that I think I can pull this off in my own ability. And that scares me. I don't try to pull off counseling in my own ability. But you know, when I'm sitting in there and I can just feel the Spirit of God saying, here's what you need to say to him. And sometimes what I have to say, you know, is not easy to listen to. But there's a tremendous confidence in knowing that if you're striving to serve God with all your heart, that even the hard times have a purpose. You know, even for me, you know, sometimes people come back to me in counseling and they may show me something I could have done better. So I have to be teachable about that. Be teachable about that. I could have done something a little better. I don't think so. Now, that's a joke. Casting all our burdens did not relieve us of our own responsibilities. We have to be able to look beyond the circumstances of life. When it says we need to work through our salvation, what Michael talked about last week, we have a responsibility, okay? sitting on the side of the road inactive is not a responsibility we should be doing. You cannot sit on the side of the road. This walk with God is an active faith walk to seek whatever it is God's doing in our life that requires us to walk with Him by faith. But you don't sit on the side of the road indifferent and inactive. This is the time to get what? Busy seeking whatever God says I need to seek Him to do right now.
You know, so, the Bible says, wait upon the Lord. That doesn't mean inactivity, right?
Right, exactly. Got to move fast. Be watchful. Okay? Lucifer's name went from Satan to adversary. The devil means accuser or slanderer. He loves again to bring up our failures. The Jews of the day in Rome especially experience adversity and slander. But he's saying, pay attention. Be watchful. Okay? Now, I saw in a Disney movie one time. They were talking about lions. And a lion will stalk a herd and see who's weak and who's wounded. He attacks the weak and the wounded. But he also attacks the strong, hoping that we'll become the weak and the wounded. So here's what Peter says. Don't fear him, but respect him. He's dangerous. Respect him. Now, respect here doesn't mean you give respect like other people. It really means this. The word respect here really means this. Be aware of how he's... You better respect the fact that he knows how to get to you. You better be aware of how it's going to attack you. You better have enough respect that he's going to come after you. Especially if you're walking with God. He's going to come after you. Pay attention. Be aware of how he's going to attack you. Okay? I love this one. Don't get cocky as a believer and never underestimate his ability to deceive you. Don't get like Peter. I'll never deny. I'll never do that. Not me. Mm-mm. So I taught this to you before. I thought it was time to bring it back up again. He's going to attack you four ways. Number one, he's going to attack the mind that equals deception. He's got to deceive your mind. Okay? He's going to attack the body that equals destruction. See, what he wants to do is go after the family, go after the circumstances. He wants to destroy the family. He cannot destroy the church, but he's got to get the church to compromise. So what he wants to do is destroy the body of Christ, destroy the family. He attacks the will that equals disobedience. If a man knows what's right to do and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin. He's got to bring us to a place where we know what we're doing is wrong, but we keep doing it. And then number four, he attacks the heart that equals despair. He's got to keep you bummed out about life. He's got to keep you bummed out about circumstances. He's going after you. We must also resist the temptation not only to blame others, but seek the temptation to say what's wrong with our world. Satan cannot act independent of the will and sovereignty of God. Satan cannot act independently of God. He can't do a thing unless God said it was okay. And if God says it's okay, then God's got a bigger purpose for whatever's going on here. You got to recognize him as a great pretender. His goal is to, here's your fill-in, counterfeit whatever God does. He has to take something God made that was good and make it bad. Okay, we'll write it somewhere. He wants to take something good. He wants to counterfeit. You say, give me an example of that. All right, here it is. Intimacy in marriage ought to be something that's really what? Good. And pornography has turned it evil. Turned it evil. There's so much stuff that God made that's good that man has turned in and made it what? Wrong. Wrong. Now, we must resist him. We need to resist him. I've taught you before, God always gives you a way out of temptation. There's a way out. If God gives you a way out of temptation, here's the real key. Ready? Watch me. Take it! You know, every now and then, Lynette will come and make an appeal about something. and make me see things from a different, well, her perspective, you know, which is the right perspective every time. So she offers me a way out. You know what I do? Take it. You know, when Gina comes to you and says, hey, you want to be the problem here or do you want to be the solution? Take it. Take the way out. Say, you're right, dear. Whatever you say, dear. Yes, honey. And then go do whatever you want. Now, this is a great statement. Ready? Unless we stand, we cannot withstand. Unless you are willing to stand, you cannot withstand. Our weapons are the Word of God and what else? Our weapons are the Word of God and what else? Prayer. Prayer. Hey, Lord, this is a little bit more than I can handle right now. But, for you new people, doesn't the Bible teach God won't give you more than you can handle? It's not in there. You know, it's not in there. He said, I'll never give more temptation than you can handle. God's always going to give us more than we can handle. Why? Boy, that hurt. Hey, listen, lady, I don't know if I've offended you, but you just want to leave, go ahead and go. Final thoughts, real quick. Peter, all through the whole book of 1 Peter, what's the theme? We are to be what? Hopeful. Be hopeful. Everything's about hope. So he gives us four truths to hope. Here it is. Number one, we have God's grace. Grace to help in our needs, according to Hebrew. James says he gives us more grace when we need grace. Number two, we have heaven to look forward to. It's like the guy said, is there golf in heaven? The angel said, yes, and you tee off tomorrow at 10:05. We have heaven. But see, if heaven was never promised to me, I would be content with the life God gave me here on earth, following after God. If heaven wasn't the end result, I would not want to change a thing that I have done to follow God. You say, what if it's all untrue? Well, you know what? If it's untrue, then we all go down the river trusting God. But you know something? It's true. Suffering is only but for a little while. Whatever you're going through, it has a time limit. Watch this. Swindoll says, God's eyes on the clock and his hands on the thermostat. It's never going to get too hot for you. And the final thought today is this. Our trials are building Christian character. In the end, we know this. We've won. But I think God wants more than just we won. Do you know what I think? I think God would love to see a whole bunch of people become totally dependent on God. And I'd like you to make this your theme this week. Just this week. Lord, I would like to become the person you intended me to become when you made me. I'd like to become that person. We have hope. We have faith. We're warriors. We're overcomers. And we're not quitting. Amen. Father God, thanks for today. Thank you for blessing us. Thanks for just new friends you bring our way. I pray you continue to bless our class that we can learn about you, Lord. And thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.